then we'll turn back once again to the book of Proverbs in the 29th chapter for our text for the evening. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. Let us stand together for the reading of God's holy word. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and Father, of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And then to the book of Proverbs, chapter 29. One verse here, verse 11. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, as we read this very simple verse, as we've read in James that we're to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, we find indeed that much of our conduct is based in the foolishness of the flesh. We pray, therefore, that you would guard our hearts and our minds and grant us that fruit of the Spirit which is self-control. Would you be pleased to plant this word in our hearts, the engrafted word which is able to save our souls? For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I don't have any here. No. As Reformed people, we tend to have strong views about many, many different subjects. Someone, I believe it was Joe Moorcraft, said he was always wont to go around saying, "Does anyone have a question? I have an opinion." And that is not something bad. It's good. In fact, one of the things that I am constantly running up against on a board which I serve on, which has some non-Reformed people and a lot of Reformed people as well, our non-Reformed people come to us and say, "Where in the world do you come up with these things?" And I'm constantly having to tell them, "You know, you're just kind of shooting from the hip here. You've never really thought about this from a biblical point of view." And quite frankly, we have. We've tried to think of it from a biblical point of view. And I try to explain that to them. And after they've looked at it and after we've taken them through the scriptures, they say, "Well, I guess you're right," but they've never really even considered that scripture might have something to say about that. So I guess those words, "Does anybody have a question? I have an opinion," may be descriptive. And some of it's good, because it legitimately comes from the Bible's teaching about the authority and the sufficiency of the Word of God for everything. The more you abide in the Word of God, the more convictions you ought to have. the more you ought to be able to say, I've thought about that from a biblical perspective, and I believe I know how we ought to respond. That's what wisdom is knowing the mind of Christ. And it's good to be able to do that. However, having said that, this idea of always having an answer can easily be distorted by our own sinful pride and arrogance, and particularly when we are, shall we say, stirred up, it can lead to saying things that we wish we hadn't said. We tend to believe that speaking the truth in love means that we must always speak all the truth in love. And I think God's word in this portion tells us that the wise man not only speaks the truth in love, but sometimes he restrains his speech in love. The word can also, and you'll see it in your margins if you have, the New American Standard says, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. The margin says, a fool sends forth all his spirit. And so that's what we want to consider this evening, this matter of tact, self-restraint, wisdom in controlling our spirits, governing our knowledge so that what we say would be of benefit. First thing that I want you to look at is I want you to consider the contrasts that are in view in this proverb. The first contrast that we can see here is that, again, as is frequently the case, the contrast is between the fool and the wise man. Now remember, as we've looked at this, and I want to go back to it again and again because we don't want to lose sight of the fact the fool is not one who simply is not educated. He's not. It has nothing to do with IQ or anything else, but rather it has to do with the basis of the way one thinks and one operates in the world. The fool is one who operates apart from the standard of God's word. And he can do this either because of ignorance. Sometimes we can be foolish, not because we're hostile to the word of God, but simply because we don't know it. And this is one of the things that comes up in that board from time to time. Some really strange ideas get floated out there that seem to me to be rather foolish in that it's contrary to the word of God. But they really aren't trying to be foolish. They're trying to resolve a problem, but they simply are not. They're operating in ignorance of what the Word of God has to say about it. And because they've not been trained and raised with the view that the Scripture says everything that needs to be said about everything that we think or do, then they simply operate apart from the standard of the Word of God because they just haven't thought about it actually applying to anything. And that's what a fool does. We act in a foolish way in that way. But sometimes, when we operate apart from the standard of the Word of God, we do it in defiance of the Word of God. And you see, we have that kind of fool as well. The one who simply will not take anything from the Word of God. Everything that the Bible has to say is old-fashioned and passé. And yet, that's the kind of person. So the fool that we're talking about here, for whatever reasons, is the one who operates apart from the standard of the Word of God. And contrary to that, then, the wise man operates under the standard of the Word of God. A few weeks ago, my family and I sat down and we listened to the ACTS conference, the last ACTS conference that Dr. Bonson, at which Dr. Bonson spoke. And we heard him there. This was not the last time we heard him speak because he had another sermon after that, which we heard. But I am reminded of those words, because what he was doing is he was asking the question. He was comparing grace and law, and he was first of all comparing in his first sermon. He compared and looked at the world, and let's see what grace looks without law, like without law. It was a very powerful sermon of what's wrong with much of evangelical Christianity. However, in his second sermon, he brought it closer to home, and he said, let's talk about law without graciousness. And there was where he began to speak to us and those who were assembled there. And I'll never forget, it was a very, we heard it again, but it was a very touching thing, because as he spoke of the great urgency with which that he felt, with which he spoke, because, of course, he did not know whether he would ever be back again. And in God's gracious providence, he would never again, will never again speak at an Acts conference. But you see what he was talking about here. He says it's possible to have the standard of the Word of God and yet to handle the law of God in such a way without wisdom that it is totally without grace. And our speech is not seasoned with grace. It's not seasoned with salt. Now, the wise man is one who is concerned with God's law. There's no doubt about that. The psalmist wrote and said, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the night." Some of you, all the day. Some of you heard the radio broadcast, which we had the privilege of participating in, a couple of weeks ago. And one of the callers called in, the second caller, I think, said, you guys have just about beat this law thing to death, haven't you? And I thought about it for a minute because we'd been speaking about 40 minutes at the time. And I thought about it at the time, and I thought about it even more closely afterwards. I didn't even want to get into that one, but I felt like saying to her, you know, it's real strange, man, that you think that we've just spent too much time on the law when the psalmist said that it was his meditation all the day. We spent 40 minutes on it, and you think we spent too much time on it. I didn't think of that. That probably may not have been. Maybe the Lord was giving me wisdom. I don't know. But I thought about that at the time. But we are concerned with the letter of the law of God. We ought not to erect a false dichotomy between the letter and the spirit of the law, as if somehow the two are opposed to each other and trying to gobble each other up. That's not what Christ intended. But rather, what we are concerned about is that the wise man not only understands and is concerned with the letter of the law, but he lives by the power of God's Spirit in applying the law. He's spiritual in his view of the law. We learn, first of all, to apply God's word to ourselves before we turn it upon others. And when we have been wounded and lacerated by the word of God ourselves, and we understand what it says to us, then in humility and gentleness we are able to deal with others. But you see, the contrast here is between the fool and the wise man. The fool is one who operates apart from the standard of God's word. The wise man operates under the standard of God's word by the Spirit of God. But there's a second contrast that we see here, the contrast between the fool and the wise man, but then it is also in their conduct. The contrast is between self-control and self-expression. If I could use those words, self-control and self-expression. And I want to remind you that it is the world and not the Bible that tells you that the important thing is to express yourself. I don't know whether you have been in education classes recently, English classes. Don't worry about punctuation. Don't worry about spelling. Don't worry about the agreement of verb and subject. Don't worry about anything. Just express yourself. I think they've come up with a new language on that, haven't they? Isn't that what we were talking about the other night? What is it, Ubonics? Just express yourself. And so we carry it on into our children. The worst thing that you can do to your child is to expect them to sit still and be quiet. Let them express themselves, or you'll mess them up forever. Well, that isn't what the Bible says. We sometimes wonder when we see children we see people who raise their children that way, can't quite figure out why they're unmanageable later in life, why they're still expressing themselves and don't know how to control themselves. The truth is that self-control is one of the necessary virtues of life itself. It is the very heart of the Christian faith, for it was Jesus who said, "If any man will come after me, let him express himself, fulfill himself." No. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You can't follow Jesus and give yourself over to self-expression. To follow Jesus means that you must be self-controlled. So the fool then is characterized by a lack of spiritual discipline, that is, a lack of self-control. He always sends forth his spirit or his breath. If you think about that for a minute, you can see how closely then that is allied to speech. How do you speak? You send forth your breath. And as Sherry's been teaching us how to how to control the volume in our singing. And it's the control of the flow of air from your lungs by using that diaphragmatic breathing. And basically what this says is the fool sits there and goes, whoosh, and it's all out there. And the wise man doesn't send forth all his breath. He doesn't always have his mouth running. He's not always making sounds. He's not always talking. He's controlling his speech and his breath. And so, we understand, for instance, then, why this verse about a child, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, the rod of correction will drive it from him. Part of that foolishness is that a child always wants to express himself. Amber was wanting to express herself this afternoon. Now, you know, we endure that. I mean, there's not much else she can do. I feel sorry for little kids. They must be bored to tears, so they've got to find something to do. So she sends forth all of her spirit from time to time. Not often, but from time to time. But you see, as she grows older, what does she have to learn to do? She has to learn self-control, self-discipline. And with regard to the fool, then, his lack of spiritual discipline is both habitual and it is also, in a sense, to the ultimate fool, it is total. The fool always loses his temper. The fool always, in every occasion, you can just count on a fool to be unwise in the way he uses his speech. He just lets it all out there and doesn't care what anybody else thinks. However, the wise man is characterized by self-restraint. He keeps his spirit in, or, if you will, he makes his spirit still and silent. That's another use, or that is another meaning of the word, to make still or make silent. I'm reminded the Apostle Paul wrote something about this as those in Corinth were very much involved with the supernatural gifts, and of course, there was a great deal of enthusiasm and excitement about those things. And I would imagine there were some who were saying, well, I just can't help it. The Spirit comes upon me and I just have to let forth and send forth all my spirit. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 32 has this to say. If I get it right here, I think I've jotted down the wrong. No, I've got it right. Let's start with verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. And let two or three prophets speak, and let others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. You see what he's saying there? As overpowering this may be, you can control that. You're to do it in a decent fashion, in an orderly fashion, because the spirit of the prophet is in control of the prophet. All this nonsense about being so overcome by the power of the Spirit that you can't help yourselves, you're wrong. That's not the work of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And so the wise man is characterized by self-restraint. He keeps his spirit in. That's the contrast. So I would say to you then, what ought we to do in light of this? Well, first of all, I would encourage you to identify the occasions for restraining your speech. Now, I'm speaking to myself here. I've shared with you on frequent occasions that this is one of my besetting sins. That's why I entitled it. I didn't entitle it for you. I entitled it for me. What kind of fool am I? Because this is a pretty good... It is a pretty good indication. Sometimes it's just a little bit of a... I've been working on this, and I'll be sitting there and I'll be biting my tongue, and the children will be doing something. I just want to But I sit there and I'm biding my time and I'm biting my tongue, and finally Bunny, in a very gracious fashion, will address the children and say, whoever it is, please don't do that. And that's the trigger mechanism. I say, okay, the green light's on. Yeah, that's right, and you obey your mother, you hear me? And, well, you know, is that a pretty good likeness, children? I hope it's not quite that bad. That was done for, it has probably been that bad, but I hope that has been done for exaggeration. But you see, it's just that little trigger mechanism. Because the fool sends forth all of his spirit. So I have to identify those times when I'm particularly vulnerable, and so do you. So I would tell you, first of all, restrain your speech during times of extreme emotion. If you ever have to be careful, it's when you're emotional. In Proverbs chapter 14, we'll look at several verses here, 14 and verse 17. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. Verse 29 of the same chapter, I think 14 is a good chapter for those of us who are involved with this. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Verse 30, a tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. Well, if you're aware of those things, if you're aware that the temper and the passion is that which stirs up your speech, then you need to be aware that in times of extreme emotion, you should be very careful about your speech and about the use of your tongue. We're to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And so during those times of intense anger, probably it's not a good time for you to be delivering a speech. Not a real good time to open your mouth. During times of intense disappointment or frustration, these are not times when we ought to be using our speech lightly. We ought to speak with guarded hearts and guarded lips. During times of intense grief or sorrow, you know, Job was one who experienced just tremendous hardships, and we can certainly understand it. But one of the things that we see when we come to the end of the book of Job, as he has been, in a sense, saying, let me at God. Just give me the opportunity to argue my case. Just let me at him, and I'll show you how righteous I am. And it's in Job chapter 40, during this, and it was a bitter time for him, tremendous, incredible sorrow that you and I have not experienced. But in chapter 40, verse 3, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer, even twice, and I will add no more. And so he says, you know, I've really blown it. I'd have been far better off if I'd just put my hand over my mouth and kept my mouth shut. But he isn't done there either. In chapter 42, it goes on in the first six verses of 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask thee, and do thou instruct me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. I wish I hadn't said what I'd said. That's what he's saying. Well, restrain your speech during times of extreme emotion. And also, restrain your speech when you will not be heard properly. Now, that's not so much a matter of your condition, but a matter of the person to whom you're speaking. You have to be not only aware of what you are going through, but you need to be aware of what other people are going through. You may be in perfect control, no anger, no frustration, no sorrow. You may be absolutely right on target, but someone else may be undergoing some of these things, and we need to restrain our speech when we will not be heard properly. Over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, we see this again, and I've used this verse, of course, many times. It's become a very important verse to me because it is so critical. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, And then this phrase, which is so important, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. You see, we may have our words that would be received at another time fall upon deaf ears because the timing is inappropriate. Whenever your hearer may be engaged in a time of intense anger, disappointment, frustration, grief, or sorrow, they may be involved in all of those, and what you have to say to them is not the particular thing that they need to hear at that point. Now again, they may need to hear it eventually, but not at that point. And so we ought not to exhort when comfort is needed, nor ought we to comfort when exhortation is needed. You see, there are times when we restrain ourselves. I think of the Lord Jesus. Jesus told his disciples, you know, he said, I have so much more that I could tell you, but you can't bear it now. It's not the right time. It's not the right time. Well, you can probably think of a lot more than I have thought of, but you need to sit down sometime and identify those times and just go back and maybe keep yourself a log and find out when is it that you send forth all of your spirit. And maybe it would be good to identify those times so that you can be aware of them, because it's really critical. We don't want to be fools. We don't want to be those who are always sending forth our speech when we really haven't thought about what we're saying and what the impact is going to be. And so we simply need to go back and identify the times when we're most susceptible. And then one other thing that I think that we ought to do as we conclude this evening is you ought to use the means that God has given you to control your spirit. That really is what it all comes down to. I think it's good, first of all, that we meditate on the example of Christ. Our Lord was remarkable in the use of his speech. He was one of whom it was said that he would not break a bruised reed, nor would he quench a smoking flax. And certainly you see it in his life. He was not one who, there are some who would not like him because he was not an advocate of abolishing all, shall we say, what some people would call harsh speech. Our Lord could speak in a very cutting manner, along with what some would call the worst of them and what some would call the best of them. But you see, it was those who were hard and callous in their sin, who were proud and arrogant, and who simply because of their self-righteousness would not hear, that he could speak and call them very unpleasant things. Whited sepulchres and brood of vipers. These were very strong words, as was the Apostle Paul had some very strong words to say. So strong language is not forbidden in the Scripture, but what is forbidden is the use of strong language with people that don't need strong language. And on the other hand, we know of people that can use such gentle speech that when strong and accurate speech is called for, the message just goes right by because it's such couched in such gentle language that, you know, you preach on sin or something like that, and people think they come out the other side and think you preached on heaven. You know, well, how can that be? It's just a very strange type of thing. So we meditate on the example of Christ, and we see his life and the way that he used his speech, and he did not always send forth all of his spirit. He was restrained. I'm thinking of standing before Pilate and that which is spoken of in Isaiah, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. There were times when he didn't speak. Pharisees tried to trap him, and he, instead of just taking them on head on, he asked them a question. John's baptism, was it from above or from below? We aren't going to answer that question. He says, well, I'm not going to answer yours either. I'm not going to talk to you. You answer my question, and I'll answer yours. And so you see, he was very wise in the use of his speech. Secondly, memorize the passages of Scripture that address your sin. That one that speaks to us of tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. That one gets to me. because passion does rot me out quick. It gets to me real quick. That's a good one to memorize. And there are others. He who hears a matter before he hears it, it's foolishness unto him. Or this one. Even the fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is counted prudent. Bunny remembers that one. I remember it was our little departure here. My first year in seminary, they got all the first year students together with the faculty. And they had, I think it was a Bible quiz. And they had some of the first year students' wives and the faculty of the seminary. And they had somebody asking these really obscure questions. But the way it was scored was, if you answered it right, you got points. If you didn't answer it, you didn't get any points. But if you answered it wrong, you got negative points. Bunny and the girls with her won the contest because they didn't answer any of the questions. And the professor said, that's the verse. That's the verse. Even the fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is... Now, they weren't calling our wives fools. I hope you understand that. But it just... I mean, it was just kind of a neat illustration of how, hey, just don't say anything, and sometimes you're way ahead of the game. So, memorize passages of Scripture that address our sin. I think this is one of the things that, because you can't fight something with nothing, you know, we keep on saying to ourselves, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it. And so you're sitting there biting your tongue as, you know, until the trigger comes along, you're saying, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it. But you can't fight something with nothing. Now, I'd have been far better off, now that I think about it, to be sitting there saying to myself, a tranquil heart is life to the whole body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. Wouldn't I? Wouldn't you? Instead of just saying, I'm not going to do it, I'm laughing because Del Bailey told me about a book that he's read. It's called Golf is Not a Game of Perfect. And that has just really struck me. Golf is not a, because what it talks about is so true. He says you don't have to worry about perfection in the game of golf. In fact, the more you think about it, he says you've got to think in kind of positive ways. And he was telling me about you're sitting there on the fairway and there's a bunker off to the left. You're sitting there saying to yourself, okay, whatever you do, don't hit it to the left. Don't hit it to the left. Don't hit it to the left. And invariably, you hit it right in the bunker, right? Because you're saying, don't do it, don't. And that's exactly what you do. And this, evidently, this book says, instead of doing that, hit it straight, hit it straight, hit it straight, you know? And then, well, that's what happens with us. Okay, don't lose your temper. Don't lose your temper. Don't. Evidently, speech is not a game of perfect either. Because the more I say I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to, the madder I get, and that's exactly what I end up doing. So that's why I believe it's important to memorize the passages of Scripture that address your sin. Not that you can simply say, oh, look what I've memorized, but in order that in those times, instead of focusing on what you are not going to do, you can turn your attention to what God would have you to do and fill your heart with the Word of God. And by the way, it's interesting because, again, Colossians tells us that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, isn't it? To let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. So if you fill your heart with the Word of God, what you are doing is you are being filled with the Spirit of God. And that brings us to the next thing. Pray that God will produce the fruit of the Spirit in you. Go over to Galatians chapter 5, because ultimately, you see, it is the Spirit that takes us from what we are and makes us as children of God and fashions us in the image of Christ. And it is the fruit of the Spirit that we want to see borne out in our lives. In Galatians chapter 5, you see, first of all, the works of the flesh, but in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You see, self-control is the Spirit, is the fruit of the Spirit. If these qualities abide in you and abound in you and me, then we will not always be sending forth our spirit. My family, I think, can read me like a book, especially when I'm exasperated. The more I become more and more transparent, I guess. The veneer gets stretched thinner and thinner and thinner. And so maybe I ought to tell them that they ought to be praying for the fruit of the Spirit for me as well as those times come near. But do you pray? Do you ask God to produce in you the fruit of the Spirit? It is something that we ought to be doing day by day. And then one other thing that I put in here that I think is very practical, it has been for me, and that is make frequent use of the humbling grace of confession and repentance. When this verse tells us a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back, one of the things that does, I think, assist us in developing those virtues is that as soon as we become aware of the severity of our problem and begin to humble ourselves before those whom we send out all of our spirits, it makes us a bit more cautious than we would have been in the future. If we do these things and get away with it, if there's no cost to our ego, if there's no cost to our pride and our arrogance, then we simply find ourselves very comfortable in it and find ourselves saying, well, yeah, I may have been out of line, but the people that I spoke to really deserved it, especially my wife and my children. And yet, you see, it is a humbling thing to confess your sin and your helplessness and to ask for their forgiveness. And the next time that you are prone to do so, maybe the Lord will bring to mind those portions of Scripture that you have memorized. And so, we have to remember, what kind of fool am I? What kind of fool are you? For a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. A fool always sends forth all of his breath, but a wise man holds it back. And so may God give us the grace to speak when we need to speak, but also to be silent when God would have us to be silent. Let's pray together. Lord God, we bow before you as the God of the universe, and we thank you and praise you that you have given us a sure guide. You've told us what it is that we need to believe and what it is that we need to do. You've given us a sure standard. And we, as your people, by your grace, have sought to lay hold of that standard and in the process have developed a worldview which we believe to be more and more consistent with your word. And that is of great consolation to us. But we also recognize that with that there also comes a proneness to pride and arrogance, which then leads us to use the knowledge that we have instead of edifying to puff ourselves up. And we find ourselves speaking in ways and in times which are not profitable for us, for those to whom we speak, and most importantly, not pleasing to you. And so we pray that you would make us wise and not foolish, that you would govern us by your word and by your spirit, that you would make us aware of those occasions, those traps, and those snares which are about us, that we might seek to avoid them, and that you would enable us to meditate upon the life of Christ, to memorize the portions of Scripture which deal with the particular weaknesses of our own lives, that you would be pleased to produce in us the fruit of your Spirit, and grant us also the grace of humble confession and repentance, to the praise and glory of your name, and also to our sanctification, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude our service this evening by turning in our Psalters. Let's see if I can read this. I jotted it down. I don't know whether it's right, so let me look it up first and then I'll tell you. Well, I really was looking at it wrong. I know this. It's 1. Psalm 1. How's that? Psalm 1a. Oh, greatly blessed is the man who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way. Actually, I should do this next week. Maybe we will do it next week, too. Let's stand together and sing Psalm 1a.
Oh, greatly. Truly blessed is the man who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way, nor sitteth in the scorner's chair, but placeth his delight upon God's law and meditates on his law day and night. He shall be like a tree that grows set by the water's side, which in its season yields its fruit and greens its leaves abide. And all he does shall prosper well, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff which yields, it's driven to and fro. In judgment therefore shall not stand such as ungodly are, nor in the assembly of the just shall wicked men appear. Because the way of godly men is to Jehovah known, whereas the way of wicked men shall be overthrown.
Receive now the benediction of your God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.